All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's be turning to Mark 14. Mark 14, and we'll be looking at verses 42 through 52. Mark 14, 42 to 52. Now, this morning in our text, we're reminded that though our enemies, the enemies of believers, might be many, a lot, but we see that they're no more than the enemies of our Lord and Savior. And though these enemies came to take Christ away, we see that they didn't take him forcefully. They didn't take him against his will, but he was led away by them willingly. Willingly. He allowed this to happen, and he went with them willingly that he should be the Lamb of God slain for his people, to deliver them, to set them free. We would be forced to go into captivity, but he did this that we might go free. And the point being free of our sin and our condemnation and the judgment that is our due for our sins. So our title is, He Let Us Go Free. He Let Us Go Free. And so let's look at this now in verse 42. The last time when we were in Mark, we heard the words of our Lord say, Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And therefore, let us this morning rise up and go with our Lord and behold this part of our Savior's sacrifice for us. Right? He's sacrificing himself that we go free. And so our Lord's agonies that we saw the last time we were in Mark, back in December, we saw the agonies that he went through, and these are now past. And he's strengthened by God his Father, strengthened by him for this final leg, if you will, this final work, this final push of salvation, to finish the work which God sent him to do for his people. And so he goes forth to meet the betrayer. All right, look at verse 43. Mark 14, 43. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, one of the primary things that our Lord brings us to see here is Christ's free and voluntary will to go here, to let this happen, to come into the hands of Judas and that band of men that came to take him and that he might be led away to be killed. And so he freely and voluntarily offered himself to the Father as the sacrifice to put away the sins of his people. He was doing this to save his people. Remember his words in John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. God gave him this commandment to do, to lay down his life for the sheep, right? To do this for his people. And so the disciples were led by their Savior to witness this, because we are witnesses of these things, to know Christ wasn't led away for any crimes that he did. He wasn't taken against his will. He wasn't resisting this or trying to stop this from happening. No, he went freely, voluntarily, willingly, knowing that he was going to die on the cross. And he did that. And we needed to see that, and we need to understand that and know. Now, the disciples, they would all flee. They would all flee, but our Savior, our Lord and Savior, he goes willingly for you, his beloved sheep. Though we, like them, would flee away ourselves, he willingly, you that believe him and hope in him and trust him, he laid down his life willingly for you, his sheep. that believe him. Now in John 13, 27 and 28, you'll recall that it was after our Lord dipped his bread in the sop, and the one who dipped after him, being Judas, we are told that Satan entered into Judas. And then Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And we're told that no man there at the table with him knew why he said this to Judas. They didn't understand it or know why he said, what you're going to do, do quickly. But now they know. Now it's all coming to their mind. Now they're understanding everything that was happening, and that they might be witnesses, not only of the betrayal, but to see and know that Christ went willingly to this work. And so when you read this passage here, Mark, and in the other passages that speak to this in the other Gospels, understand that every detail that's written here is given to us to show us explicitly, in order that we might understand and know Christ gave himself willingly, that I who hope and believe in him might go free. And that's what we're seeing here. He gave himself willingly that I might go free. That we might know and understand the love of God our Savior for us. Us who are undeserving, fleeing sinners, running away from the fight. Alright, so Christ was not taken. No one can come up and say and make lies up that he was taken against his will, right? Because there's many people that have risen up in opposition to the government and you know, various religions and whatnot, and they were taken. Against their will, they were captured and then brought to justice and killed. But we know from this account here, we see, nope, he went willingly. Not for any crimes or sins that he committed, but for the crimes and the sins of his own people. He paid for them that they might go free. And he knows the sorrows that lay before him there on the cross. And yet in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're told, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the joy for us who believe, knowing, seeing that our Savior is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, that gives us understanding and comfort, because we see and understand our Savior is now reigning and ruling with all authority, and he's the one who not only secured our salvation when he died on the cross and put away our sins, but also it's because of his rule and reign and authority that this gospel goes forth and calls us to himself. Gathers us in by this gospel that we might know and hear and rejoice in what Christ has done for us, what he's done in spite of our sins, what he's done for us according to his grace. He's the one implementing his Father's will. And so he's ensuring that this salvation is wrought in our hearts. He's the one making sure that this salvation is wrought in us so that we too are brought to faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing that the Lord calls us to see is for us to recognize and understand who the enemies of God are, because we that believe, these are our enemies as well. He's making it plain and apparent to us to see and to know who the enemies are. Look again in verse 43, Mark 14, 43. "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Now, looking at this great multitude with swords and staves, it's widely accepted and believed that the Romans were here. Right? They had, at times, authority to receive from Herod a little band of Roman soldiers to help implement the will of the religious leaders who were left there to be in charge, so to speak, underneath the auspices of the Roman government. And so they would have been there with their swords and staves to help capture Christ, if that's what it took, and to do what was needed. But whether the Romans were really there or not, whether they were there or not, we know they had their part in the crucifixion of Christ, because eventually Christ did go to them, and he was stripped and beaten by them and spit upon and treated shamefully by them, and then was crucified. He was hung and put up on the cross by the Roman soldiers. And so we see those Gentile Roman soldiers. We know that Herod, the authority and the government, was involved with Herod and Pontius Pilate agreeing to this. And so we see that the general people of the world, the Gentiles, are responsible for the death of Christ, as are what we see here in these religious rulers. All right, so it's Jews and Gentiles, but without even naming them as Jews, what we see here, another enemy. So we see the world, and then another enemy that we have is the religious establishment. The religious of this world are great enemies of the truth. They hate it more than anybody else, right? Christ wouldn't have been crucified. He wouldn't have even been brought to the attention of the Roman government had it not been for the religious Jews, who hated him and hated the truth and wanted him to be killed because they hated the truth. They hated to hear what he was saying. So it was under their instigation that Rome even got involved with Christ and to crucify him. It was religion, and we should understand and see that there. So it's always the self-righteous and the self-confident that they're the ones that are so good, that they're so knowledgeable, that they know what's needed to be known, and that they can't hear anything from you. There's nothing that you can say to them because they know all that there is to know. And so if you should speak the truth to them, if you should have an opportunity to declare the truth to them, and they don't have an ear by the Spirit to hear it, they'll accuse you of evil. And they'll speak evil behind your back and say things that aren't true and take things out of context and speak ill of you and then justify the hatred that they have in their heart for you. And yet they're the ones calling you evil. And they're the ones calling you a sinner, even though they're the ones committing sin against you as they hate you and murder you in their own heart. And so that's an enemy. So you have the world that's your enemy, and you have the religious establishment that's your enemy. And then we also see this thing that's heartbreaking, really, when you think about it. Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. And he was prophesied to do this thing by the psalmist in Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And we're shown this. And this is brought to our attention that we might be prepared for the shock when this happens to us, that those that are dear to us and friends of ours that we thought loved us and that we love them and had fellowship with them, that they should now turn and hate us and not love us and not walk with us anymore. And our Lord tells us in Matthew 10:24-26, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Right? If the religious in this world call Christ Beelzebub, then how much more are they going to call you that love him and follow him and are his disciples and servants, right? They're going to speak evil of you as well. And he says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. In other words, the Lord knows them that are his, and he's going to make known. He's going to reveal and show them that are his and them that are not his. He's going to do that work among his people. All right, now, just remember, though, that every one of us had a part in the death of Christ. And we see that with both the Jews and the Gentiles. I know that it's popular, I think it was more so in Europe, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was here, too, that some people like to hate the Jews just because they're the ones who crucified Christ. But let us never forget that the Gentiles were just as guilty of crucifying Christ as well. Pontius Pilate even said he's innocent and yet still crucified Christ. And so even though he was found innocent under Roman rule, he was still crucified. So all nations and all people are guilty of crucifying Christ, and we shouldn't hate a group of people just because we, you know, say that they crucified Christ. Christ had to be crucified. He had to be crucified. And so we can't hate anybody, any group, for that thing, because we see that we're all guilty of putting Christ to death. All right, now, it's clear, it's apparently clear that these men who came, many of these men, besides Judas, they didn't even know Christ. They didn't even know who he was or what he looked like. And that means they never even heard him. They never heard him speak, and yet here they were, willingly going to take Christ away to be led, to be crucified. Right? They didn't see him because they didn't know who he was. So we know that they didn't see him, and we know they didn't hear him because they didn't have recording devices back in that day. Right? They didn't have sermon audio or the radio or tape ministry or transcripts of messages preached. They didn't have those recording devices then. So that means they didn't even know what he preached. They didn't know what he taught. They didn't hear him for themselves. They were just listening to the religious establishment who said, he's an enemy, go get him and bring him in, because we're going to put him to death. Look at verse 44, Mark 14, 44 through 46. And he that betrayed him had given them a token. That's why he gave them a token, because they didn't know who he was. Saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. I don't care what you do with the rest of them, just take Christ and lead him away safely. Do to the others what you will. And as soon as he was come, he goeth forth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And, you know, you have to imagine that Judas was very wary of Christ's ability to just slip away, because it happened numerous times, which again shows us that many times they didn't even know what they were getting all worked up about and made willing to kill Christ in times past. And so he would embrace him to make sure that they knew who he was and that he couldn't just slip away as he had done in times past. Right, where we read of things like, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. Right? How many times do we see that of Christ? That he just passing through the midst of them went his way. But here the reality is he had no intention of slipping away. If it wasn't time yet, he would have slipped away, but he was brought to this purpose. This was his hour of glory. He had come to this very place and this time for this purpose, that he should be the ransom for our souls. That his payment of blood should be the ransom for our souls. That by his death, we should go free. Free. Right? And so he would go and make atonement for our sins, and he set us free from the bondage of sin and death. This is what Christ our Savior did for his people. And so, whatever the appearance of things to man is, whatever man wants to imagine or think about this, our Lord, we see the sovereignty of our Lord. Right? We see our Lord's sovereignty in this, and that everything's happening as God has determined for it to happen. He's in complete control. Just as Daniel recorded for our benefit, right, when Nebuchadnezzar declared that the Lord doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And we see this even in the death of Christ. The apostles declared to the Jews, saying that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, right? And for that purpose, we're told that the wicked were told that they took him. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Right? The only reason why the wicked were able to take him and crucify him and put him to death is because it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God our Father that Christ should die in the place of his people. And that's because the Lord did this, because the Lord is determined to free his people. He's determined to save them. He's determined to deliver them from the coming wrath of God. And so it's pictured for us right here in this passage of his disciples being able to go free. While they were all there and could have taken them, they all go free. And they weren't taken. And they weren't captured. And none of them was hurt in this you know, what transpired here. You think about it, I'm sure the tension was very high. Right? High in the disciples who are you know, struck with suddenly what's going on. They're upset and they're on edge there, right? And there's a couple swords in their possession, and I'm sure there was tension among the band of men who came with swords and staves and torches. They came with those things because they were expecting a fight, and they wanted to make sure that they were able to subdue this band, because they didn't know who they were really dealing with, except that they heard this man has power and authority, so that even when he presented himself in John and said, I am he, they fell backwards. They were, whoa, he's right here. And they were nervous, and they fell backwards and were afraid. And so there's high tension there, ready for a fight. And we're told that in verse 47, one of them that stood by, which we know is Peter from John's account, he drew a sword and smote a servant, Malchus, of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And you know that in a mob situation, how many times in history have things just gotten out of hand under mob rule? When they go there and tensions are high, something like that happens. Right? I remember even in the Revolutionary War, one of those times when a young British soldier, you know, pulls the trigger, whether on purpose or on accident, and then, you know, it all begins and people start firing their guns and shots go off and people die and get hurt. And one already swung a sword and cuts off a man's ear, and it could have broke out right then and there and gone into a melee. And people could have been hurt, but the Lord in perfect control controls the whole thing and doesn't let it get out of hand. I believe that's why this occurs, to show us that he's in complete control. He could have escaped. He could have let them battle it out and just slid away. But he's not there to get away. He's not preserving his life. He's there to give his life. And so Luke shows us that he healed the man's ear, and nothing further happened about that. No one else was hurt or injured for that crime. He healed it and took care of it. All right? And so he said in John's account, I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go. Let these go their way. All right? And then the Lord continues in Mark 14, 48 through 50. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And at that saying we're told, and they all forsook him and fled. They all fled. They all got away free. They went their way and were delivered from this. And so we understand through the gospel that our Savior must fulfill the covenant of grace, that we might be blessed by the blessings of the covenant of grace. And so our Lord had to establish his kingdom. He had to establish his kingdom with blood. His kingdom is established with the blood of Christ. But you see, it's not going to be through the bloodshed of swords. It's not going to be through the bloodshed of a fight and a battle, a sword and fighting. Right? His kingdom is established with blood. And all other religions of the world, if you notice, all other religions of the world, their kingdoms are established and expanded and maintained with blood. Right? The papacy, right? They went on their crusades and they had their Inquisition in Spain. Right? They were expanding and maintaining their kingdom with bloodshed. And then you have Mohammedanism, right? Muhammad, his kingdom was established with blood. With blood. And to this day, they still use bloodshed to establish and expand their kingdom. And so, even so, there's radical Hinduism, which blow up trains and have their blood shed. There's Judaism, which expanded with the sword as well. There's blood shed. So all these other religions require another man's blood. But Christ establishes his kingdom with his own blood. His own blood. He didn't require another man to shed their blood. He shed his own blood to establish and expand and grow and maintain his kingdom by his own blood. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so because of that, he's already saved all his people. They're already saved, but he is now sending forth the gospel in the spirit and power of his grace and glory to reach his people. He sends it forth and it reaches the hearts of his people so that they hear and know what Christ has accomplished for them. And we that are his people know that. And that's why we don't need to take up swords. We don't need to fight against people. We don't need to twist arms and berate people and force them into a decision for Christ. Because their salvation is already secure. We need only declare, proclaim, and preach what Christ has done. Being witnesses of these things. Knowing that all for whom he shed his blood, they shall hear and they shall believe. Because it's a spiritual work. It's a work of God in the hearts of his people. And the one who's sitting on the throne ensures that it shall be so. So, understand, brethren, that we cannot save ourselves. Right? We can't save ourselves. Our works don't speak for us. Our works don't improve us. We don't obtain God's favor and earn the right to hear this gospel or to believe this gospel by something we've done. It's all according to the grace of our God. And we're no better than the disciples who fled. So bear long and patiently with your disciples, because we're just like them. We flee and run away ourselves. And we're no better than those men who led Christ away to be crucified. Right? If anyone here thinks that they would never do that, I would never lead Christ away to be crucified, you are the very one that would take Christ away to be crucified, because you don't know the depths of the wickedness of your own heart. Because every one of us who have the Spirit know that we are guilty sinners, and there is nothing that we are capable of doing. But it's the grace of our God that saves us and has delivered us and washed us clean in the blood of Christ. Not for any works that we've done, but he's the one who's glorified, and he's the one that saves his people. So we all need the grace of God in Christ, because there's no other salvation than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us life and faith in him, whereby we believe. By the faith which he's given to us, that's how and why we believe Christ. And so all who believe Christ shall receive forgiveness, remission of sins. All right, now in closing, in the last couple minutes, I just want to look at those last two verses in Mark 14:51-52. We're told that there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, we don't know who this young man is. He's not named. Some think it's Mark, and you could see that because Mark, who penned this gospel, would know this account. Right? Few others would really know this account, but Mark records it anyway, and so we don't know his name, and that might be because nobody knows who he is. It doesn't really matter. But he serves as a picture of those whom Christ saves by his blood sacrifice. Right? He serves as a picture of those whom Christ saves and delivers by his blood sacrifice, dying in their place as their substitute. Now, perhaps he was, you know, he's a young man, he's out there sleeping outside or in a nearby little shack or something like that. Maybe he kept the grounds or something like that. But he hears a disturbance and he wakes up and he sees some lights because they have torches and lanterns. And so he grabs his sheep and he goes out there to see what is going on. What's this disturbance? What's this all about that's happening here? And he's creeping up and coming carefully to see what's going on. Now, like this man, every one of us comes to hear of Christ for various reasons, right? Many people are curious to know, what is this all about? What is this about Christ? And they come out of curiosity like this man. And when we come in our various dress, our various coverings, right? Some in a covering of religion, right? A covering of religion. And some in a covering of worldliness, great worldliness. Some come with an abundance of cares and worries and concerns, and others come with complete indifference. Right? We all come with various coverings to hear and are curious about who this Christ is and what he accomplished. But when we hear the gospel, this is why we preach the gospel, because when we hear the gospel by the Holy Spirit, how that Christ was willingly led away, that he was willingly led away and died on the cross, shedding his blood, that I, a worthless sinner, might go free and be delivered from the wrath and the judgment of God. When we are made to hear it by the Spirit, then we, like this young man, right, though the world try to grab us, though the powers and the authorities of this world try to grab us and keep us from escaping and getting away and fleeing, though the world tries to hold us and keep us in that sense, to prevent us from going through, from going free and trap us in their grasp, by the power and grace of God, by his power and grace, we go free. And we flee this world, leaving behind that covering, which proved to be no good sufficient covering at all for us anyway. So I pray that the Lord help us to hear this gospel, to hear of Christ our Savior, to leave behind this world like this young man did. Let it go. Don't even go back for it. Let it go. It's all worthless. Anyway, and so we go free in Christ. So I pray that the Lord would help you to hear that message. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, that you would help us to hear the truth. Lord, that you would deliver us as you deliver all your people, that you set us free and help us to see and to know our deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, cleanse us by his blood. It's in Christ's name we pray and give thanks. Amen.